Good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to be back in God's house today to worship Him. Amen? With true hearts. The scripture today, the text today is taken from Hebrews 10, 19 to 39. And the topic of my message today is conditions of the heart. Conditions of the heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for sparing our lives that we can come in your house another time, another opportunity to hear from you. We need to hear from you. We need a word from you. If we don't hear from you, what will we do? Wanting you more each day to show us your perfect way. There is no other way that we can live. Bless your word to our hearts today, Lord. Help us to apply it to our hearts and to our lives, that our hearts will be changed. We give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 10, 19 to 39. Read it through quickly to give us an idea of the text. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of a covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he is coming, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Nor the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. When Sir Walter Raleigh was led to the block, his executioners asked him if his head lay right. Raleigh answered, "It matters little how the head lies, provided the heart is right. here in the presence of God, here before him, through whom are revealed secrets of all hearts, here before the cross of mercy and of love, what does your heart speak? How does your heart lie? As I ask this question today, I also ask myself, how is the condition of your heart? And I myself have to examine my own heart before God, my own heart, and say, Lord, examine my heart. The writer of Hebrews wrote to an audience of Jewish believers who accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah, but reverted to Judaism and practice of the law when faced with persecutions and sufferings. Rather than trusting Jesus Christ and his perfect work that he did on the cross, they went back to practicing the law, Judaism, the things of the law. Stop trusting in Christ. Stop putting their faith in the finished work of Christ, Jesus. What caused them to do this after they received the gospel of Jesus Christ and received Christ as their Savior and their Messiah? What would cause them to do this? The writer of Hebrews tells us in this text, he gives us a reason in chapter 10, 19 to 39. It's because of the heart, amen? Because of the condition of the heart. And I would like to share with us today four heart conditions that the writer tells us in this text. Three of which I'll start, the three negative ones, and then the good one I'll leave for the last. And the first bad heart condition the writer of Hebrews warns us to avoid is a wicked heart, a wicked heart. In the second line of verse 22, the writer tells us, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. One of the main themes in the book of Hebrews is the heart. It's about the heart. Several times the writer of Hebrews mentioned the word heart as he writes the letter to these Jewish believers. What is our heart? What the writer is speaking about? Is he speaking about the organ that pumps? Certainly not. The word heart in this text is from the word cardia, the Greek word cardia, which carries the same meaning as the heart, the organ, and which we get our English word cardiac. I know about cardiac arrest, cardiology. The word that the writer uses here in the text means the seat or sphere of our being, of our emotions, our joys, griefs, desires, intentions, spiritual life, understanding, and reasoning. Just as our physical organ that pumps blood needs to be carefully checked and keep healthy, so the seat of our emotions, so our heart, our spiritual reasoning, so it is that it's essential for us to keep that part, our heart, spiritually healthy. Amen? How did our hearts become so evil or wicked? It started in the Garden of Eden, as we all know. In Genesis chapter 3, when our four parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God and listened to the deception of Satan. After that, in Genesis chapter 4, we saw where Cain killed his brother Abel. It was because of an evil heart. In Genesis chapter 6, when the earth started to populate with people, Moses tells us in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. We may ask these questions. Can us as believers have wicked hearts? The answer is yes. If we fail to trust God's word, if we fail to believe in him and have faith, and if we are disobedient to his word and do our own thing, then our consciences become evil, our hearts become evil. And as I said earlier, I have to examine my own heart before God daily. You know, I'm not appearing to be holy than thou. I have to examine my own heart. As I preach God's word to you today, it applies to me also. If David, a man of God, and after God's heart, could see the inclination of his heart towards wickedness in Psalms 139, 23 to 24, and he could pray to the Lord and cry out to the Lord, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart, I pray. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting." David, a man of God's heart, could pray these words. How much more us? Amen? In chapter 3, 7 to 19, the writer of Hebrews, also, after proclaiming to the Jewish believers that Jesus is superior to the prophets in chapter 1, 1 to 4, he's superior to the angels, chapter 1, verse 5, and to Moses, 3, verse 3. In chapter 3, 7 to 19, he warns them with an Old Testament quote from Psalms 95, 7 to 11, not to harden their hearts. He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and saw my works 40 years. And in chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, he tells them that Jesus is superior to the Sabbath rest. And he repeated the quote for emphasis, not to harden your hearts. Amen? He repeats it for emphasis. In verse 12 of that same chapter, he warns again, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from a living God." Amen? When there's unbelief in our heart, when there's doubt, when there's disobedience, our hearts become wicked. Our hearts become evil towards God. The Jewish believers were converted to Christ and Christianity, as we said earlier, but reverted to Judaism and distanced themselves from God and from the fellowship of the assembly of together with the believers. And isn't it true that we do the same thing? We do the same thing today. When we go through difficulties, through trials, we leave the place where there's help. We desert the place where God is, the halter and the house of God. And we stay away from God's house. We stay away from the fellowship. And our hearts become hardened. But there's hope. Amen? There's hope. God always offers hope. John tells us in 1 John 3, 18 to 23, that our hearts can become evil. The word condemn means blame, which indicates that our hearts can become evil if we do not abide in the Spirit and his word and give others reason to blame and to blame us. And we can look at that scripture in First John 3:18. Look at that verse quickly. 1 John 3:18-23. 1 John 3:18-23. John says here, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Amen. So we don't love one another, you know, but we don't have love in our hearts for each other. Our hearts becomes evil. Our consciences become wicked and evil. Amen. But God offers hope. God offers hope to us because he knows all things, as the writer tells us. The next bad heart condition we should avoid is a wavering heart. A wavering heart. The Jewish believers not only had evil consciences and their hearts became wicked, but after suffering persecutions and suffering, they start wavering in their hearts. The word waver means to bend, to lean, not being firm. The author is telling us that we need to be firm in our faith. And that was happening here. The Jewish believers, they heard about Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. When they start facing persecution, instead of believing in and trusting in Jesus Christ and his word, they start wavering. They start drifting in their faith. It tells us here in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Amen. In Hebrews 3:10-11, we turn to that quickly. The writer of Hebrews tells us, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they should not enter my rest. Amen. The writer of Hebrews here is saying to the Jewish believers and to us that we should not waver in our faith. Amen. We should be firm in the hope of our salvation. Amen. James exhorts us in James 1:6-7, not to waver, because if we waver, we should not believe that we'll receive anything of the Lord. James 1. We should look at it quickly. James 1:6-7. James 1:6-7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Amen. All right. Why is it imperative that we do these things and not waver in our hearts? Why is it imperative for us to do so? The author tells us why in verse 25 of Hebrews 10. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So one reason is that as we see the coming of the Lord, as Jesus is coming back, it's very important for us not to waver in our faith. Amen? It is Satan who would have us to cultivate or develop evil hearts and evil consciences, and will have us to waver, because he knows that his end is near. Jesus is coming soon, his end is near. So he wants us to waver, he wants us to have evil consciences towards each other and strive and all those things. Distract us, because he knows the coming of Christ is near and the day is approaching. We have to be vigilant, amen? We have to be vigilant and allow God to work upon our hearts. Most likely, the pastor and hymn writer, Robert Robinson, at age 22, because he found himself wandering from being a Methodist pastor, then later becoming a Baptist pastor, then later becoming a Unitarian, he penned these words from one of his well-known hymns, as we all know, come thou fount of every blessing. In stanzas 3 of this hymn, Robinson wrote, oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Amen. The songwriter Robertson saw in his heart the strain of his heart, the wandering of his heart, and wrote this song, asking God to take his heart and seal it. That should be our prayer today. Amen. Asking God to seal our hearts for his courts above. In Hebrews 10:19-23, the writer entreats us to come boldly to God, our high priest. In the first part of verse 22, entreats us, he says, draw near with true hearts, with a true heart. Draw near to God with a true heart. The Jewish believers were strained from God in their hearts. They were leaving the only hope that they have. When they were going through persecution, going through suffering, they were leaving the only hope that is found in Jesus Christ and wandering away from their faith and from the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in the law, which is weak. In Hebrews 7:18-19, the author reminds us that we should trust in a better hope. And that is the hope of Jesus Christ. We look at it. Hebrews 7:18-19, he says here, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So God wants us today, brethren, to draw near to him. Hallelujah. With sincere hearts. When we're going through difficulties, we're going through problems, situations, circumstances, he wants us to draw near to him with true hearts. And having these hearts brings God's judgment. When we cultivate these hearts, brings God. In verses 26-31, the writer tells us, for if we sin willfully after we have received a knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Amen. So if we continue harboring evil consciences as God's children and waving our faith, you know, sadly we are encouraging God's judgment on ourselves. Paul reminds us of this truth in 1 Corinthians 1:7-9. And we can look at it quickly as we move on. 1 Corinthians 1:7-9. He says, so that you come short in no gift. You do not come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? So this is God who will make us blameless to the coming of Christ. God assures us in his word that he is faithful and that he will confirm us to the end. We just need to come to him with sincere hearts. The third next bad heart as we wind down that we should avoid. The writer wants us to avoid is a withdrawing heart. A withdrawing heart. In verses 35 to 39, the writer tells us, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive a promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Nor the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are of not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe up to the saving of the soul. Amen. Those who draw back means to withdraw, a falling away, backsliding. The NASB uses the word shrink back, which carries the same meaning. The Jewish believers, after going through temptation, persecution, were tempted to draw back. They were tempted to backslide, to withdraw themselves from God and stop trusting in God. The writer warns of the danger of having a withdrawing heart, a backsliding heart. He tells us that it displeases God when we do so. Amen? The psalmist prays to the Lord in Psalms 44, 18. In Psalms 44, 18, the psalmist prays, our hearts has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. That was the prayer of the psalmist. Why is it imperative that we do not withdraw or have withdrawing hearts or backsliding heart? Why is it imperative that we do not? The author tells us in verses 35 to 38, the first reason he gives is that our confidence in Christ has great reward. In verse 35, as we read earlier, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. In Colossians 3, 23 to 24, Paul reminds us of this great confidence. Colossians 3, 23 to 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily, so as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Amen? You should not withdraw, because we will receive a reward. The next reason the writer gives why we should not withdraw in our faith is that we will receive the promise of eternal life. Look at verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That promise there is a promise of eternal life. In chapter 6, verse 10, chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 10 to 12, the writer tells us also, he says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen? We should not be sluggish, but patience in the things of God. Amen? And we will receive the promise of our inheritance. The third reason the author gives us why we should not withdraw or have withdrawing hearts or a heart that draws back is that Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. He will not tarry. Amen? Jesus is coming soon. It's imperative for us not to draw back, not to have backsliding hearts, not to have withdrawing hearts. Jesus is coming soon. We don't know when he's coming. He's going to come in like a thief in the night. The word of God tells us when we least expect. Now is not the time to withdraw. Amen? John tells us of Jesus' soon coming in Revelation 22 to verse 20, he says, "He who testified to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Finally, the good heart that the writer of Hebrews encourages us to cultivate and to develop is a washed heart. A washed heart, a heart that's been washed. In verse 22, he tells us, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Before we can have sincere or true hearts, our hearts must be washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? The writer uses the term sprinkle that describes the Levitical priestly ceremonial cleansing that's found in the Old Testament in our Leviticus, and where the priests would take the blood of bulls and rams. The priest Aaron take the blood of bulls and rams and sprinkle it to make atonement for the sins of the people. As believers, we have to allow Jesus Christ to cleanse us with his spotless blood, amen, that he shed on the cross for us. And it's a daily cleansing. It's a daily cleansing. As God prophesied through Ezekiel to the people of Judah in Ezekiel 36:25, he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." So God today wants to cleanse us from our filthiness. Amen? Cleanse our hearts from the things that we put before him, from the idols that we put before him. It may not be graven images, but there's a lot of things we put before him. Our time, our possession, a lot of things we put before God, which becomes idol. Idols in our lives. And God wants to take away those things, those idols, and cleanse our hearts. Amen? So we can come to him through true hearts and worship to him. Another theme that is mentioned several times in the letter to the Hebrews is the theme of faith. And in verse 22, again, the writer tells us that we should draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith by asking the believers to pray for us. He says, "Pray for us, for we are confident or we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." That "us" there means leaders. He was talking about leaders. Pray for us. None of us is exempt. None of us is exempt from developing evil hearts, wavering hearts, withdrawing hearts. None of us is exempt. And this writer realized that. He realized that even he himself needs prayer for God to let his heart to live honorably before him. And in verse 19, he says, "But I especially urge you to do this." You see the importance. He said, "I urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." As we're here today, let us examine ourselves. Amen? Let us examine ourselves and examine our hearts before God. That God will examine our hearts. And as the psalmist, as David prayed, "Search me, O Lord, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked ways in me, and lead me in the paths of your way." Let us pray this prayer today, amen? And as we said, the writer mentions in Hebrews, he warns in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, and in verse 15, and in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." It's so easy for us hearing God's word over and over till it becomes like nothing to us. We hear God's word over and over till our hearts become so hard. It's like we hear it and it's like nothing. This preacher, Kent Crockett, gives his story. He gives his story of his personal story about the ardent of the heart. He says, when I first enrolled in seminary, I found an apartment room next to a railroad crossing. I wondered why the apartment rent was so cheap. He wondered why the rent was so cheap. And found out the first night he slept, a train came through in the middle of the night, blasting its horn. It didn't just wake me up, but also nearly gave me a heart attack. Every night when the train came through, it blew the horn. At first, I thought about changing apartments, but then I started getting used to the nightly awakenings. I would wake up a few seconds, then go right back to sleep. Eventually, I got where the train horn didn't even wake me up. I hardened my heart to the train and couldn't hear it anymore. The same hardening process occurs when God speaks to our hearts and we don't respond. Eventually, we stop hearing his voice because our hearts have become hard. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen. If we're here today, let's allow God to examine our hearts, to cleanse our hearts. If you're here today and do not know the Lord as your Savior and Lord, do not leave here today with your heart's heart, but accept him as your personal Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you for speaking to us, Lord. Your word in love, Lord, that my own heart also, Lord, it starts with me. Help me to examine my own heart before you. Cleanse me, Lord, and help us, Lord. Cleanse our hearts from every sin and set us free. Help us to have sincere hearts before you, Lord, not to be even our consciences towards you or towards each other, but to love you and to love each other. And help us not to waver in our hearts, not to backslide in our hearts, not to withdraw. But help us to have sincere hearts, hearts that are washed and cleansed before you. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We pray that anybody here who do not know you as Lord and Savior, they would not leave here today without accepting you as their Lord and Savior. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.